Morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. This evening we'll be finishing chapter 2 in the second epistle to the Thessalonians. And this morning we are in Matthew 17. Bring him to me. And this is an instruction from the Lord to the disciples to deal with the demon-possessed boy. But it's also a reminder to us that Jesus is the one who saves. He expects us to proclaim the good news of the gospel. But salvation comes only through the Lord. The Lord said that the fields are white unto harvest. And he's still in the saving business. The great physician now is near. The hymn is 144.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He sees the drooping heart to cheer, oh hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the precious name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne above his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Amen. We're thankful you came out on this cold, windy morning, but it could be worse. Holland, New York had 2 feet of snow through yesterday with more coming last night, where Dad and Brenda and Jerry are. And Orchard Park, where the Buffalo Bills play, had 5.5 feet of snow with 2.5 more coming by tomorrow. So we can be thankful we don't have that kind of snow here. This next hymn, actually that first hymn, was written by a preacher by the name of William Hunter. He was born in Ireland in 1811, and he emigrated with his family when he was 6 years of age to York, Pennsylvania. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was ordained to preach. He served a number of churches in the Pittsburgh area and later became a professor at Allegheny College. But he wrote that hymn inspired by a train wreck in which several men re-entered the burning wreckage to save many people. And many times our hymns are inspired by everyday occurrences in life, but they teach a deeper spiritual message. And the rescuing from the fire is that image of the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, this next hymn reminds us that as the disciples realized they couldn't cast out the demon, they couldn't save the boy, it was only Jesus who could save. He's the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And thus, I need thee, precious Jesus. The hymn is 419.
I need thee. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty, my heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always sleep. The blood Christ most precious, the sinner's Yes, Jesus, for I am very poor, a stranger and a pilgrim. I have no earthly store. I need the love of Jesus to cheer me on my way, to guide my doubting footsteps, to be my strength and stay. I need Thee, precious Jesus, and hope to see Thee soon. Encircled with the rainbow and seated on Thy throne, there with Thy blood-bought children, my joy shall ever be, to sing my Jesus praises, to gaze, O Lord, on Thee.
There were many theologians who were critical of Frederick Whitfield in the writing of that particular hymn. Some hymnals have thrown out that first verse entirely because it says, I need Thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. And they criticized Whitfield because they thought that as Christians we shouldn't be full of sin. But the hymn describes the journey from our condition of being lost in sin to the path of salvation, the recognition of the redemption that is in Christ. And if we ever forget that we are dependent upon Jesus, not just for our salvation, but for wisdom and for power and for His enabling strength, His grace throughout all of our lives, then we will be in a sad condition. We need Him every hour, as the other hymn writer says. And we need Him particularly in the process, in the task of evangelism, because we have been privileged and called to proclaim the good news, but it is the Holy Spirit of God which opens the eyes and the ears of those who hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we have been given the task and the privilege of carrying that message to all who will hear. Bring them in. The hymn is 684.
Hark, is the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Oh, and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning from Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21.
Before you read that, Dan, would you open in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, for this is a day that You have made, and we are glad and we do rejoice in it. We thank You for the privilege we have to come together. As you promised in your word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you would be in the midst of us. So we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this wonderful access to your throne of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he is the great physician. And so this day we ask for healing, not only for our physical bodies, but we pray spiritually that many would be brought into your fold, that those who would hear the word would come to a saving knowledge that you are God, that you are the one who came in the flesh and died on the cross for our sins. Yet on the third day you rose again from the grave to ever live and ascended into heaven to ever live and to make intercession for us. And we believe in this wonderful truth that you are the truth and the way and the life. So we thank you and we praise you. We pray that your spirit would fall fresh upon us and dwell in us richly, that you would open this word to us, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we might grow in your grace. For your honor and for your glory we ask it. In Jesus' precious name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And the Lord rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Bring him to me. This passage is described from different vantage points by the writers of the Gospels. The scripture reminds us that all of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's all profitable for doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness. And sometimes we need to read cross-references to get the additional details that are not included in one particular passage. Luke 19:37 tells us that this particular incident with the demon-possessed boy occurred the next day after the disciples and Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a reminder to us that many times after our heights of joy or blessing, they are immediately followed by a time of testing or challenge or difficulty or hardship. And that is an encouragement to us to remember the good times so that we might more successfully and strongly endure the low times. This incident with the demon-possessed boy, we see a great evidence of faith, an intercessory prayer on the part of the Father. For as the Lord and his disciples, the three disciples, James and Peter and John, came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the rest of the disciples were there at the foot of the mountain, and they were, from the account here, approached by the multitude, waiting for the Lord to come back, waiting that they might hear him. But at the same time, as he conducted many miracles, there were some who brought others to await his return. the Gospels tell us also that the Lord had previously commissioned his disciples to go forth in pairs and to heal and to cast out demons. And as the nine waited at the base of the mountain, it's apparent that this father had brought his son, hoping for a healing, praying for a miracle. But he kneels down before the Lord, and he says to Jesus that he brought his son, but his disciples could not heal him. This was an object lesson for the disciples too. Though they had power previously to cast out demons two by two, all nine of them that remained could not cast out this demon. They could not heal the son. But we see the humility of the father. He knelt before Jesus. He bowed in worship to him. The disciples needed a reminder that they weren't the ones with the power, that the power came from Jesus, and all the glory belongs to him. The situation that the Lord found there at the base of the mountain was apparently a condition of chaos and dispute. The Pharisees and the scribes by this point were following Jesus and his disciples around, seeking to trip them up, seeking to find something that they might be able to use against the Lord. And this was apparently a challenge to the disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees were disputing with them. They were rebuking them. They were perhaps even making fun of them that they did not have the power. And suddenly the Lord comes on the scene. And he always comes to our aid at the time that we need him most. The Father bows before Jesus. He kneels down and he says, "My son is lunatic and sorely vexed." That word that is translated lunatic is from the root that we get the term moonstruck. It was a common assumption among many people of that day that the moon was that which influenced health and emotions. And there's an element of truth to that, but the moon was not the culprit here. Because Luke also tells us that it was the devil, the demon, that had indwelt the boy and struck him deaf and dumb. And the father says that he oft times is cast into the fire or into the water. It is the devil's aim to take away life, to destroy. But just as Job experienced, though he suffered greatly, many physical ailments, many great losses of his family, of his possessions, Satan had been forbidden to take his life. He was permitted to inflict all kinds of pain, all kinds of suffering, but he was not allowed to take Job's life. And such is the case here. The demon... cast the boy into the fire or into the water at times, seeking to kill him, but he was never successful. And this was in the timing of the Lord that there was an appointed day of healing and salvation. And likewise with all of God's people, we are given to understand that there is that sustaining grace of the Lord, even in our lost years, even in the times where we have gone astray, that there's a sustaining power upon the lives of the elect, upon those who are God's people, with our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life even before the foundation of the world. He will preserve us and protect us until the point where he works his miracle of grace in our hearts and in our lives. And he convicts us of our sin. He brings us to that point where we recognize our own inability to save ourselves and the fact that there is but one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This boy was dumb and deaf. He could not hear, he could not speak. He was completely incapable of responding. He was sorely vexed. It was a painful, difficult experience to be indwelt by a demon and to be thrashed around in such a manner. Some people believe that this was like an epileptic seizure, but it was even more than that. But just as his condition was not truly caused by the moon or by the natural environment, so too, not all illnesses are demon-inspired. Yes, sin and death entered the world because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And sometimes certain ailments, certain sicknesses, certain mental conditions are directly the result of demon possession. But not all. But in this case, it was a demon possession that prompted this boy's difficulty. And as he was unable to be healed by the disciples, Jesus responds to the crowd. "You faithless and perverse generation." Some read into that that he was criticizing the faith of the Father. The faith of the Father cannot be criticized here because it is he who brought his son for healing. And though later in the passage he would say that the disciples, the nine who were left behind, were unable to cast out this demon because of their unbelief, his harshest words here are not even directed at them. It's apparent that he was directing his words, his rebuke, his criticism to the multitude, and particularly to the Pharisees and to the scribes, who were the self-righteous ones, who were the ones who were disputing with the disciples, challenging the authority to heal, challenging even the miracles of the Lord himself. For it was they who called Jesus the worker by the power of Beelzebub, the devil, rather than attributing his true miraculous power to God himself. And thus, Jesus rebuked those who doubted him, those who challenged his authority, and he speaks that rhetorical question, "How much longer shall I put up with you?" And of course, this is a reminder too, it's an ominous warning to the wicked, to the unbelievers, that there is a time appointed. He is a long-suffering God. But there is that appointed day of reckoning, the day of judgment, the day of accountability, where all those who doubted the power and the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who refuse to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, those who reject the gospel as some fancy fairy tale, those who say that the Bible is just a collection of old myths and legends, there will be that day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It won't be a time of universal salvation, as some suppose, but it will be a day of reckoning, a day when even the most proud and arrogant and self-reliant will be forced to bow in submission to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This rebuke that the Lord gave was immediately followed by an instruction: "Bring him to me." And this is the desire of the Lord, that his people bring others to him, that we proclaim the good news of the gospel far and wide. Even as the early disciples were sent out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, so too we have the responsibility and yet the privilege of proclaiming the news of salvation to the lost, to offer hope and peace and reconciliation with the Holy God. Though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, there is an antidote, there's a solution to the sin problem. There is freedom from the bondage of sin. And Jesus Christ is that answer. They brought the young boy to Jesus, And that hour, he was healed. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he came out of him. And the result was that he was no longer possessed. He was no longer controlled in such a way that he was deaf and dumb. He could hear, he could speak. He was restored immediately, instantly, to health. And this is the power of the gospel. The power of Christ to save the lost. In an instant, immediately, he was saved. And while it is true that our path of sanctification moves us from a point of perhaps limited understanding, limited knowledge of his word, we are called to diligently study the word of God, to prayerfully apply it to our hearts and to our lives, to grow in his grace, and to strive to be ever more like the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, in word, and in deed. And this then is a path of progress, a path of sanctification. But through it all, it is all by his grace. And though we may become discouraged at times, wishing that we were more holy and more free from the old nature, it's a process of putting off the old and putting on the new. And hopefully by the grace of God, we can say we're not yet what we should be, but by his grace, we're not what we once were. This boy was restored to health. He was freed of the devil. And when we come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those chains, the bondage of sin, are forever taken away. And though we may at times stumble back into the wrong path, we are encouraged that he's faithful and just to forgive us. And when we confess our sins, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the author and the finisher. He knows the end from the beginning, and he will bring all things to pass. He tells us that none can pluck us out of his hand, nor out of his Father's hand. And this then is the assurance, the guarantee from the Word of God of the effectiveness, the efficacy of his shed blood. It promises not just conditional life, not just a temporary sense of well-being in this world, but it promises eternal life. And thus, we have that assurance from the very words of Christ himself, from the Word of God, that his salvation is effectual. His power to save is unchallenged. The devil would seek to destroy, but he is a roaring lion who is bound. He's only permitted to do certain things in this old world. The wicked, the unbelievers, acknowledge him as the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. But he is a limited power. He may only do that which he is permitted to do. And those who are numbered among God's elect, those who are redeemed, those who will repent and believe, cannot be lost. And thus, we have the assurance of Christ himself that he will receive all who have been given to him by the Father. All who have been given by the Father will indeed come unto him. That ought to encourage us to boldly go forward, to boldly proclaim the message of salvation. Oftentimes, we may not see the results of that planting of the seed, the sowing of those seeds of faith. Sometimes it requires another to come and to water, perhaps even after we're gone from the scene. But God, in his sovereign purpose, will work in his timing, and he will save all who are his own. His sheep know his voice, and they will respond. The Lord told his disciples when they asked him, why couldn't they cast out the demon? He reminded them it was because of their unbelief. And that is a rebuke to us. to challenge us regarding the dangers of routine religion. Just going through the motions, thinking that because something has worked in the past, that it will be the same forever. And this was a challenge to the disciples. Though they previously had power to cast out demons, it was a reminder to them that some demons are more powerful than others. We cannot take the same approach in every circumstances. We're to be ready in season and out of season. Not just on a Sunday morning, but we ought to be willing and able to proclaim the message of salvation, to live the example of Christ in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, wherever we may be, that we might reflect the image of Christ, that we might be the salt and light of the earth that He's called us to be, that we might be the ambassadors for His kingdom that He commissions each and every Christian to be, not just those who preach and teach the Scriptures, but every Christian has that responsibility and that privilege of representing Christ wherever we may be. This reminder to the disciples that they needed Him is also a reminder to us that we need Him. We live in a culture that is places much emphasis on self-help and self-reliance. Particularly in this country, the notion of rugged individualism and doing it your way. But this is a dangerous attitude, particularly in matters of faith and in religion. Because we cannot save ourselves. We can never be good enough for God. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah reminds us. And we need Him every hour. We need His strength. We need Him for salvation, because salvation isn't worked through our good works or by our willpower. It is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we are reminded, as the disciples were reminded, that we need Christ. He must be the center of all of our thoughts and our words and our actions. And it is He who receives all the glory. The disciples were told by Jesus it was because of their unbelief. That's a reminder to us that when we lack the boldness of faith, our prayers are limited or hindered. The effectiveness of the Holy Spirit is thus forfeited. That doesn't mean God becomes weaker. It just means that He will find another way to accomplish His purpose if we neglect our duties and our responsibilities. This reminder to the disciples, it was their unbelief. And the statement that if they had the faith as small as a mustard seed, they would be able to say to a mountain, "Move hence," and it will go. This has been abused by some as well. For they have claimed that if we did not see an immediate answer to our prayer, that that was a lack of faith on our part. But that can be a rather cruel assessment, because sometimes God works in His timing and not ours. And His definition of healing may not be our understanding or our application of the term. But it's also a reminder to us of the power of faith. That it isn't the size of one's faith that's the effective measure, it's the power. It's quality, not quantity. And thus, faith, represented as the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, and yet in time it can grow to the mightiest of trees. This instruction to us then is that we turn to Him in expectation, in anticipation of what He has promised to do. He says, "Whatever you ask in My name, I will do it." By the authority of the Word of God, by the authority of Jesus Christ, the one who shed His blood, paid the penalty for our sin, He's now ascended to the right hand of God, to the throne in heaven. And we're told that He is seated there, ever making intercession for His own. He's the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Some would have us to pray to the Virgin Mary or to pray to dead saints. But Jesus Christ is the only mediator. He is the authority in whose name we pray. It is by His accomplished work that we are given access to the throne of grace, to the throne of mercy. And thus, He says, if we have faith, those prayers shall be answered. But then He adds an additional comment with regard to those demons, in that some are more powerful than others. He says, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. It's not just a routine prayer. It's not just a rote recitation of a magical incantation. True freedom, true liberation from the bondage of some demons requires prayer and fasting. Fasting is often neglected in our day. Even Christians fail to recognize its power. But it is that which is given by the words of Christ Himself as the effective means of opening those windows of heaven, gaining us access to the heavenly throne. But we're also told that even when we do not know what to pray for, it's the groanings of the Holy Spirit that makes our indecision acceptable and intelligible to Christ as He receives our prayers, as He presents them to the Father, as He brings to pass His perfect will for our lives. Paul told the Romans that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. God has ordained that His people do certain good works. This isn't just a parable. This passage opens with the fact that a certain man came to the Lord and knelt before Him. It was an individual. It was a man with a name. It was not just a symbolic representation of somebody who might come to Jesus. It was a certain man who had a certain son. Jesus knew that man. Jesus knew that son. He saved that son. He rewarded the faith of that father whose intercessory prayer effectively delivered his demon-possessed son. And that ought to give us encouragement. That Jesus Christ is still the great physician. He still hears and answers prayer. He still honors His word. He still has His Holy Spirit, which indwells all of His people. Not just coming upon certain individuals at certain times, as He did in the Old Testament. But when we come to Him in repentance and in faith, Scripture tells us that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is our teacher. He seals us. He guarantees our eternal life, and He will guide us and sustain us, revealing and unveiling the mysteries of the Word of God if we prayerfully read it and meditate upon it. If we seek His wisdom and His direction, Jesus Himself said that if you lack wisdom, all you need to do is ask, and I will give it. And thus we have His promise that He will be ever with us, that He will never leave us, nor forsake us. We are reminded too of the danger of trying to rid ourselves of our demons by our own efforts. The Gospels tell us that if we are successful by our own means of just casting out one demon, that it's only a short period of time and seven others will come and occupy the place where that demon once resided. We need true freedom, true liberty, true deliverance from the power of sin. We need the boldness that comes not by our own self-righteousness, not by our own self-help methods. It doesn't matter how many how-to books we read. The path to salvation, the path to sanctification, is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of the name of Christ, by the will of the Heavenly Father. And He gives us boldness to not only arise from our own shackles of sin and depression and the depths of the evils that surrounded us while we were yet in our sins, but He gives us boldness to approach the throne of grace, making intercession for others, family members, friends, co-workers, whomever we may encounter that need not only His physical healing, but who need His spiritual liberation. If you know Christ, He will make you free indeed. And there is great boldness that we have through the power of prayer, through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, because of the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, that name which is above every other name. The hymn is 223. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the living sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on.
Are instructed to bring Him to me, to take our needs, our petitions directly to His feet, directly to His throne. And this then ought to encourage us to surrender to the will, to the power of God. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.